Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
You want to take your Bibles out, turn to the book of Romans, Romans in chapter number 5, Romans in chapter 5, if you want to turn there. We're going to look at verses 12 through 21. It reads there in chapter number 5, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of the one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Amen. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." We're going to talk about trophies of grace this morning. Trophies of grace. A trophy will serve as recognition or evidence of merit that you've done, that you've received. The trophy itself is nothing but a piece of metal, but it represents an achievement that you've done. And I want to talk about some trophies of grace. Not what the men have done, but the achievements of Christ. Amen. And what he's done. Romans 5:20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Amen. That's an amazing verse. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor with God. Something you do not deserve. It's something you receive that you don't deserve. That's grace. Where the law entered that offense might abound, that you might be shown, grace was entered, and grace did much more abound because of the law. And we're going to talk about some of these trophies of grace. The Lord knows how unworthy we are when he gives us his grace. You know that? Amen. He knows how unworthy I am. And it is to the glory of that grace that he pours it onto us being wretched and undeserving. It's for that glory. It's for that grace. He knows exactly what men are. He knows what I am, and yet he is kind to the evil and to the unthankful. Amen. Yeah, right. He gives grace to those who, like Saul of Tarsus, the dying thief on the cross, myself, who have nothing but sin about them. And we deserve the wrath of God and anger, but rather we get his gracious love. That should be uplifting in and of itself when you know what you are. And grace doth much more abound. God's grace does. And you know what you are. We think of Saul of Tarsus, born Roman citizen. He's a smart, zealous young man. He is intelligent. He had the privilege of going to the best rabbinical schools that there was. He was able to learn at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great teachers there in Israel. He was able to learn at him. He was taught in these schools. He excels very fast. He rises in the ranks. He becomes zealous for Judaism. He loves God, so he thinks, but he loves God. And he's zealous in what he does. In his pharisaical zeal, he dedicates himself to Judaism and he brings that to Jerusalem, and where he sets out to crush the church of Christ. He thinks he's doing God's work. He set out to crush the work of Christ. Saul was there at the trial of Stephen, where Stephen tells all the Pharisees that the one that they crucified was the Messiah, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And no doubt when Stephen was sitting there with his face aglow like an angel, and Paul was there listening, no doubt he was there when Stephen says this, and everybody there, it penetrates their heart, it convicts them of their actions, and they can't do anything but cover their ears and yell and scream and yell and run after Stephen. He was there, all right? He was there holding the coats in satisfaction, Saul was, as stone after stone after stone was hurled at Stephen, ultimately killing Stephen there. He was there. He watched Stephen being stoned. And he also saw Stephen look to heaven, ask God to forgive them, for they knew not what they did, showing the love of Christ. He was there. He persecuted the church, Saul did, like no other one in all of history, going from house to house, breaking down doors, finding parents, finding fathers, separating them, imprisoning them, sniffing out every Christian that he could find in Jerusalem. So much so that when they was at Jerusalem, the Christians dispersed. They got out of there because of the persecution that he was bringing upon them, tearing those families apart, sentencing them to prison, beating them, maybe some to their death. His persecution was so strong that they fled Jerusalem to escape it. But that wasn't enough for Saul. He wasn't done yet. He went to the high priest. He said, hey, give me papers so I can go into the surrounding area and I can start grabbing Christians there too. And I can tear apart their families there and I can snuff out Christianity where they're at. And so he got those papers to go and continue just trying his best to destroy the church, to destroy the work of Christ the best he could. And all of this was doing it in the name of God. That's what he thought. He believed that. But I also think that something didn't sit right inside of Saul. I mean, he was working his best, works, trying to serve God, right? Thinking he's doing this glorious thing. But something wasn't sitting right on the inside of him. That's right. I guarantee it. Amen. The Holy Spirit wasn't there. I guarantee there was something not sitting right. There was something missing on the inside, and that something confronted him on the road to Damascus. Confronted him right there. On the road, a light from heaven shined all around him. I've preached on this before. Brighter than the sun, Scripture says, that light was. And he fell to his face, and the voice that spoke to him was Jesus, the very Son of God, said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why do you persecute me? Why are you doing this? Saul asked him who he was. He says, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecute. This is the Jesus that he'd been torturing people and beating people and separating people. This is the Jesus that the others were following, that he was going about and gathering and persecuting. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Amen. And Scripture says he trembled. He trembled. He was frightened. He was terrified, astonished. He was all these. Before him stood Jesus, whom he blasphemed time and time again. He spoke horrible things about time and time again. Who he sent men and women to prison for following him time and time again. He trembled. He was frightened at what he was. The prisoner in the dark cell. The prisoner does not perceive the horrible filthiness and corruption of the place where he is, where he's imprisoned, so long as it stays darkened. But when the lamp is brought in, he finds and he can see the hideous condition that he's in from where he's at. He can see the filth on the walls, marks of those who've come before him, the dirt, the grime. The prisoner can see it when the light is brought in. He may have guessed that what it was like where he was at, but he had not imagined the abundance of his evil till the light is brought in and he can see. The law entered so that the offense might abound. The light of the law has entered and the offense abounds. Law does not make us sinful. The law doesn't make us sinful, but it displays our sinfulness. That's what it does. In the presence of God's perfect standards, it displays our shortcomings and our sinfulness. That's what the law is. The law of God is the looking glass in which a man sees the spots upon his face. It's the looking glass that you can look at and you can see where you fall short. It does not wash you. It doesn't make you whole. You can't wash in a looking glass or in a mirror. You can't wash in it. It doesn't make us whole, but it prompts you to seek the cleansing water. Amen. That's what it does. It prompts you to seek the cleansing water. So when a prisoner is in the darkness, he doesn't fully understand what he is or where he is at. But when the light enters the cell, when the light comes in, he can see the awfulness of his state and the wretchedness of his confinement. He can see it because of the light. The purpose of the law is to show the imprisoned that state which he is in. That was what the law was given to us for. To show us the state for which we are in. The law entered so that the offense might abound. That's why it entered. Paul was scared because he was being revealed of who he was. He walked around with the Pharisees, with the highest of the religious elite in Jerusalem, thinking all of his actions were righteous, thinking everything he did was God-honoring. But now he was faced with who he actually was, and it scared him. He was frightened. He trembled. Before Saul stood the very Son of God who he persecuted. And before Jesus on the ground was the man who he had suffered and died for. He loved Saul at this time. He loved Saul. Saul was miraculously saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Amen. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Grace! No doubt Saul had to come to grips with his past and his sin. It says when he ended up getting there at Damascus, he lay in his bed for 3 days, not eating or drinking. Not sleeping, just not eating or drinking. He was physically blind at the moment, could not see. But his soul had been awakened, and he could see for the first time. I wonder what he was thinking while he was laying on that bed for 3 days. The scripture that flooded his mind, Saul knew scripture. He had the Old Testament, the first 5 books of the Bible. He had it memorized. All right, he knew scripture. I wonder what scriptures flooded his mind from his studies. Think maybe he went back to maybe Isaiah in chapter 53, where the fulfillment of the prophecy about the Messiah. Verse 3 in chapter 53, Jesus, despised, rejected, man of sorrow. Verse 4, Jesus bore our griefs, carried out our sorrow. These verses coming back to him. Jesus, in verse 5, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Jesus, verse 7, with his stripes we are healed, brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus, verse 12, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Scripture after scripture after scripture flooding Saul's mind, and the Holy Spirit just opening up his eyes to what the Old Testament said about Jesus, the one who had been persecuting, just reaffirming everything that Jesus said to him on the road. No doubt he was thinking of Scripture. I wonder if he thought of Stephen getting stoned. Saw Stephen's eyes, maybe. Remembered him while he was preaching during his trial. I wonder if he thought of the families that he ripped apart. Took fathers and mothers away, crying, screaming. You think there was sorrow and sadness as he came to grips of what he had done? Paul himself said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Number one. If there's a list, I'm at the top. I'm the number one. And he begins to understand the grace of God. He understands the grace of God and what Christ did for him on the cross. It was at this point, he remembers what he is, he knows what he is, but he starts to understand what Christ has done for him on the cross. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He understands this. He knows Old Testament. He begins to understand what had been done for him on the cross, and the grace overwhelms him. He can do nothing but preach the forgiveness of sins and the work of Christ on the cross. What does he do once he receives his sight? He doesn't just go and start talking to the pastor or anything. He goes out there and he starts preaching right away. He goes straight to the temple and he starts telling people about the love of Christ and what he's done for him. All right. And 12:1, he says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's out preaching that right away, because he understands what Christ did. Saul becomes Paul. He is taught at the risen Savior's feet in Arabia for 3 years. We read that in Scripture. And the zeal that he had to destroy the church, the zeal that he had to snuff out Christianity, was transformed into a zeal to spread the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. He couldn't help but tell people about Christ because of what he'd done for him. He no longer was seeking to win favor with men. Amen. He wasn't doing that anymore. He was seeking to win the lost to Christ. That's what he was doing. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. He was a new creature. The things that he was doing before, they didn't matter. They were but lost. Now he served Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. And now he had purpose in his life. He understood grace. He understood what he was before. Wretched. The chiefest of sinners, he said. I was the worst of the worst. I separated families and persecuted people and beat them. And I blasphemed God every chance I could. I blasphemed Christ every chance I had. And now he's completely changed. He's a new creature. Those old things are passed away. Trophies are given to those who have earned it. Paul is a trophy of grace. He's Christ's trophy because it was Christ who earned it. He's the trophy. Because of what Christ did. Christ can point to Paul and say, hey, this is what he was before. But my righteousness has been imputed upon him, and this is what he is now. Take a look at that. Amen. He's a trophy of grace. He's a trophy of grace. Saul, the tribe of Benjamin, persecuted the church like no other. The hunter of Christians. The chiefest of sinners by his own account. Now a trophy of grace. Washed, cleaned by the blood of Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, a trophy of what Christ did. That's why grace, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. You say, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand what Christ has done. You don't understand his power and his grace that can be imputed upon you. You don't get it. You say, oh, I'm the sinner of sinners. Yes, but do you understand what Christ has done for you? Do you understand his grace? Not that we go out and sin so that grace can abound and we can say, hey, look how good God is. But grace, every time we sin, it shows the greatness of God with his grace. Not with the sin, with his grace from it. It shows it. John Newton, I've told this story before. John was born into a Puritan family. His mother passed away when he was young at about 7 years old. And his mother read to him all the time, but that stopped, obviously, at seven. And at the age of 11, he was on the high seas, working on ships with his father. Well, in his teenage years, by his own account, he displayed patterns of poor behavior. Little restraint is what he said. 1744, he was gang-pressed into the Royal Navy, which he attempted to desert. He did not like it. He was caught, put into irons, and while he was in irons serving on those ships, he eventually convinced one of his superiors to let him go on a slaving ship, where he lived with moral abandon, he said. He said, I sinned with a high hand, and I made it my study to tempt and seduce others to sin as well. This is what he did while he was out there. The horrors that took place on those ships towards humanity, it's almost indescribable what they did. How they treated their fellow mankind. This haunted John till he died on those ships. He was employed by a slave trader named Cloud, not a good man. He was treated badly by him and ends up escaping and ended up on an island. He ends up becoming a beggar on that island. He eventually began working on another slave ship called the Greyhound. On the Greyhound, the Greyhound was caught in a storm one day. And in that storm, he remembered what his mother had read to him. He remembered the things that he'd learned when he was young. And he ends up crying out to God for salvation. He asked Christ into his heart. John's life was changed at this point. It was changed. And he worked for a while longer on those ships, but he was trying to promote the life of God in the soul, both in his crew and also to the slaves that were imprisoned on those ships. But he ended up leaving that job and he becomes an Anglican minister, disgusted with the slave trade and his role in working in it and the things that he saw and participated in. John Newton understood what he was before Christ, what he was capable of before Jesus Christ. He knew who he was, and now he knew who he was with Christ. It was different. He was changed. It was not anything that he'd done, but all of what Christ had done for him. He was completely changed by God's grace. When he pondered on the filth from his past, the horror he imposed on others, and then how Christ's grace transformed him, he couldn't help but sing God's praises. Amen. He couldn't help but sing God's praises when he knew what he was before Christ and what he was now. His friend, William Cooper, who he was very close friends with, wrote these words: "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." Amen. What an amazing thought. And he thought on this. The dying thief there rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. On the cross, in the last moments, the thief was there next to Jesus Christ. He lived a life of sin. He was being punished for his crimes that he'd committed. He was lost. And he accepts Jesus Christ through faith, receives him. And then on that same very day, he was with Christ in paradise. Amen. He was saved. John thought of this grace. The law to show his offense. God's grace to show God's greatness. John Newton thinks of this, thinking of that song, no doubt, as he wrote the words to Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. When John thinks of what he was before Christ, and he understands grace, the amazing grace, for by grace are ye saved through faith. John Newton, a wretch, a slave trader, one of the worst occupation that I could think of, except dealing in human souls, his life before, and then he understands what Christ did for him. And the grace that was bestowed upon him, he writes those words. John Newton was a trophy of grace. Amen. Not John's trophy, God's trophy. From what John was before to what John is now, he's a trophy of grace. Amen. Where sin did abound, grace does much more abound. It shows God's greatness, that he can save anybody. He can rescue anybody. John Newton, the slave trader, dealing in the selling of humans, sinned with a high hand, leading others to it, saved by the grace of God and made clean, a trophy of grace, a trophy of what Christ had done. When you understand that, your life begins to change. Your life changes. The essence of grace is that it gives us God's riches at the expense of Christ. Gives us God's riches at the expense of Christ. The unmerited love and favor of God for undeserving lost sinners. It's amazing. In spite of all that we've done, God still extends his grace to us. I think back in my life and the sins that I've committed. God's grace is amazing. It is amazing. It's amazing in spite of all the things that I've done. We're all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one, Scripture says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For if you keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, you're guilty of it all. Just as guilty as John. Just as guilty as Saul. Just as guilty as anybody else that you can think of. We all deserve to go to hell, for the wages of sin is death. Scripture says that separation of God, that separation from God for all eternity, that is the wage, that's hell that is spoken of there, no longer to be in his presence. We are dead in our sins without Christ. God comes to where we are and extends his grace to us. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. It's as simple as this. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a trophy of grace. Amen. Your life should be changed from what it was. The things that you used to do, you don't want to do anymore. And you have the new life, and now you want to serve God. You want to do right. You want to do the right things. Those things in the past, they're just a testament of God's glory and how great he actually is, because he's able to forgive them all, and he did. A trophy of grace. That's me. That's everyone in here that's accepted Christ as their Savior. That's all of us. All of our insecurities, all of our sins that we've committed, all of it on the cross, paid for, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace bestowed upon us. The fact of the matter is that every soul that accepts God's free gift of salvation is transformed. It's transformed by the grace of God. And that man and that woman, that child, you, me, a trophy of grace. Amen. Not our trophy. God's trophy. Amen. God's trophy for what he's done. Someday in heaven, that trophy, us, will be washed up, white robes, and presented to Jesus Christ. His trophy. The church. Someday we'll be able to stand before him justified and redeemed as the bride of Christ. If you are saved, been washed in the blood of Christ, you are a trophy of grace. You are a trophy of grace. Romans 12:1, for I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Saul, when he accepted Christ, when he put his trust in Christ, when he put his faith in Christ, and that grace was imputed upon him, it was his reasonable service. He had no other choice. When he got his eyes back, and I guarantee if he never got his eyes back, if somebody would have led him to that temple, he was preaching God's grace and what Jesus Christ did on the cross for them. He was preaching it every single chance he got. John Newton, his life was changed. He was wretched. He was awful. And when he accepted Christ as his Savior, he went into the ministry and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he showed people what he was and what he was now. And God was able to lift him up as a trophy of grace. It's amazing what we can do. I beseech you therefore, brethren. Paul says, I beg you, Christians. I beg you, Church of Rome, who he was speaking to at that time. I beg you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, knowing what you have become and what you are now, and knowing what Christ has done for you. How can you not be compelled to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone that's around you? That's the call of the church. That's our job. You're a trophy of grace. You should start representing that trophy, huh? You should start being out in the world telling others about Jesus Christ. You should tell others. And they say, hey, there's something different about that guy. He doesn't go to the places we do. He doesn't participate. He doesn't act like he used to. What's going on with you? It's because of God's grace. That's what's going on. I'm changed. Not perfect, but changed. How can't you be compelled to tell others of Jesus Christ? If you knew Christ was coming this week, you'd be out telling people. I tell you this, Christ may come this week. You should be out telling people. If you knew Christ was coming this month, you'd be out telling people about it. You'd call up your mom and your dad that don't know Christ. You'd call up your brother and sister that doesn't know Christ. You'd call up family members and those that you love that don't know Christ, and you'd say, hey, let me tell you something. I want to talk to you about somebody. It changed my life. You would if you knew Christ was coming back this month. He may be. Nothing has to happen. Everything's been fulfilled. He could come back. What are you waiting for? Because I promise you're not going to have time when the trumpet sounds. What are you waiting for? Tell others of Christ. Tell of his grace and his love and what he's done for you. That's our job. That's our mission. Show them God's grace.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book. Broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.